Thank you, Bonnie and Linda.
That was spectacular as always.
If you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And a little bit of where we are in 1 Corinthians. Last week we talked about how they were having these lawsuits against believers. And basically it was kind of like I said Judge Judy courts, civil courts, where they would go against one another and go to the Roman proconsuls and to Roman courts and get the public opinion to change and shift and sway. So that way they could win these little minor deviances, these little minor problems that arise within the congregation. And Paul's sitting there saying, why can't the church just judge these things for itself? Why are you going outside the church in order to fix these minuscule problems that you shouldn't even be having a problem with to begin with? And so Paul just kind of reemphasizes the fact that as Christians, we are called to judge one another in the right way, in the right context, with true justice. And that ultimately we shouldn't rely just on the world in order to deal with these issues. So we can trust the church. We can trust each other. So now we're going to go into verses 9 through 11. Before we do, our world map. Here's the wide world. And we are talking about Corinth, which is right here, that little blue dot. And if we zoom into Europe, which is where Corinth is right here, that still little blue dot. And then we see it more clearly of that time period especially. And basically, again, as I've said over and over, and you're going to, if you forget this and there's a test, I'm going to be upset with you. But the Roman Empire, you know, controlled most of everything at the time, and Corinth is right here dead smack in the middle of it. And because of the way that the sea routes would go and the trading would go, it was far safer to go through Corinth and the Isthmus than it was to go around this water area where it was full of rocks and danger and where Paul was, you know, shipwrecked multiple times. And so because of that, Corinth became a place of trade. It became a commercial hub. It became a cultural hub. There were the Isthmusian games that were there, which were on par almost with the Olympic games. And so you see a lot of culture, a lot of enmeshing together. And it's very similar to the United States in that way. So Corinth, and you see these similarities to us, and it's nuts. But that's how it is. So now we're going to get into verse 9 and verses 9 through 11. Let's go ahead and read them together. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So last week I said I was gonna put this last week, but then I decided it was just getting too long. So instead of one really, really, really long sermon, we're gonna have two shorter ones. But here we go. So how we have this rhetorical statement of "Do you not know?" Again, as he said over and over again in Corinthians so far. And the point is, yes, you do know. It's rhetorical. They do know these things. What is it that they know? That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We then have a sin list or a catalog similar to the one found in the previous chapter, with the exception that there are a few additions, bringing the total to 10 in 1 Corinthians when it comes to these sin lists. The concept of not being deceived is significant here. Oftentimes we believe that those who practice the following lifestyles can just as easily inherit the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is that those who do practice these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom at all. What are these lifestyles? Well, he begins with sexually immoral, which includes the sexual sin found in the previous chapter 5, as well as the sins upcoming. The idolaters, those who practice idol worship, something that is forbidden by the law. Adulterers is a reminder that sexually immoral is not the same as adultery in the Greek. Adultery being a specific sin of having an affair outside of the marriage. Likewise, we find men who practice homosexuality. Now I'm going to apologize to everyone because we have to get technical, because if you have TikTok, if you have Instagram, if you have social media, this has become one of the crazy debates that I've seen, and I just want to put it to bed because it annoys me. So anyway, we're going to get technical. When it comes to men who practice homosexuality, there has been an incredible debate. Indeed, the Greek, it says, malakoi olte arsenakanatai. The first word, malakoi, denotes being soft and has a tendency of describing effeminate boys or men. And that is oftentimes, especially those who purposefully act through dress or demeanor like girls or women and seek to solicit sex. In the Roman culture, such a thing was quite normal. Though there were those who rejected it in the Roman society, overall people still practiced it. Regardless, this would be the passive partner in the sexual act and can refer more specifically to prostitution if we want to go there. Ulte means not, or nor, or never. That is, it's a negative. Likewise, arsenikotai is not a common word in the Greek and is made up of two different words, first arson of males and kotai, lying in bed. Thus, lying in bed with males, and can refer to the active partner at this point. So it is at this point that the debate comes into play. For one, some argue that the term homosexual is not found in the Bible. And that is true in some sense, because even as we see in today's text, the word the ESV and other translations translate as homosexual is arsenikotai, which means lying in bed with males when you take it all into consideration. That does not say homosexuality. Yet, in my view, and especially when you just think about it, it all comes down to semantics. Even if the word homosexual is not used, the concept of homosexuality is, based upon what we see with the meaning of the words used by Paul here. This then leads to the other arguments, which is that this is not forbidding homosexuality per se, but rejecting pederasty or prostitution. Thus, the argument is that the problem for Paul is not two males who love each other, but unloving sexual encounters. Yet this does not seem to work in either the context or in the broader understanding from Scripture. When we consider, for example, the Hebrew and Septuagint, that is, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we find the same thing Paul is saying here. Leviticus 18:22, as translated by the ESV, is, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination." In the Hebrew, the words for not lie with male is zakor lo shakarv mishkav, is male not lie in bed. And the Greek is meta arsenos ou koi methase koite, which means man with man not sleep bed, if you want to just translate it literally. The point is this, in both cases, the phrase is the same as that which Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians. That is, you can even see the same words, and I'm going to go ahead and bring that up if you can. I don't know where you're at.
I'm going right along with what you're talking.
All right, go ahead, next one. Let's see what the next one is. Maybe it's not there. Anyway, the point is that arson and koitin are both in the Greek. It's what Paul combines together, essentially, in order to say the same thing. So you can't sit there and say that, okay, well, it just means this other thing than what it actually simply says. In all cases, it means male sexual relations with each other. Indeed, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, homosexual acts are rejected not because two individuals of the same gender can't love each other, but because the act itself is immoral. Likewise, though this list does include malakoi, which is often used as an argument for pederasty or prostitution, in 1 Timothy we receive a very similar list without malakoi and does have arsenikotai. Thus, Paul could look around and he could see the cultural pederasty, he could see the cultural prostitution, and those in the culture who sincerely loved each other and reject them all because the act itself is unlawful. Indeed, as we saw in the previous chapter, the man who was sleeping with his father's wife could just as easily declare that he loved her and she loved him. That, however, was not the problem. The problem is the act itself is considered sexually immoral, according to both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and therefore is rejected. Yet that is also the case with anything on this list. Thus, we continue with verse 10, which includes thieves, those who steal from others, the greedy, those who want more for themselves and further to covet what others have. Drunkards are those who abuse alcohol, in particular as a lifestyle. And most will recognize that such substance abuse often leads to other kinds of abuse as well, because you lose your inhibitions. A reviler are those who inflict verbal abuse. Finally, there are swindlers, those who seek to profit from unjust gain, such as manipulative practices, fraud, and the like. As it is, such a list as this could cause the Corinthians to despair. Yet they and we have hope even here because of verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By the power of God, there are those who have been transformed from what they once were into something new. Indeed, some of them were living lifestyles which excluded them from the kingdom, but God did wash them, and he did cleanse them. He sanctified them, setting them apart for his purposes. He justified them, declaring them righteous before God. It is not that their acts are cleansed, but it is that they who are cleansed, and in this newness can live radically different lives than what they had once lived. In this, we have a beautiful conclusion to the whole. Sin does not need to be the lifestyle we live. We can be freed from these things by the power of God through Christ and his Spirit. Alrighty, so the main point of these verses are to further show immoral practices that should be rejected by the church. These verses remind us that those who practice these unrighteous lifestyles, who continue to do so without any remorse, will not inherit the kingdom of God. As such, we should be on guard against these individually and corporately, as well as be prophetic voices to the world around us. So if there is one thing that we can say about the powers of darkness, it is that they have always attempted, and oftentimes succeeded, at deceiving us. From the serpent in the garden, all throughout human history, we have continually been deceived by the darkness of this world. What's worse is that these deceptions come from many sources, whether demonic, other humans, or even our own sinful selves. When we consider the above list of unrighteousness, it can be easy for us to see why such lifestyles would be deceptive. They all, each and every one, promise something in this world which it cannot truly give. Everything from idolatry to sexual sins, they all deceive us into believing that they can provide for us a certain amount of salvation, a certain amount of peace, or even a certain amount of power. As such, the deception plays out that these lifestyles are perceived as good. That is, it's all right to be greedy, as long as you're greedy in the right way. It's all right to be sexually immoral. It is all right to be an idolater. That by practicing these things, we are in the right. We see this with sexual immorality, especially regarding homosexuality. Over the course of the last few decades, there has been a rise of those who have accepted homosexuality as a lawful act. Oftentimes, we hear that the two people are in love, or that homosexuality is an innate or natural part of that personhood. We have also heard that it is wrong to judge. Yet we must deal with the simple fact that homosexual acts are unlawful. I specifically say homosexual acts because I do believe that there is a difference between the individual who may have homosexual inclinations and those who act on those inclinations. Indeed, we notice it is to lie in bed with a male, which is the act. Yet we can also be sure that all because someone has an inclination, that it is therefore right or good to act them out, is not true. Indeed, if we were to consider any other kind of sin, we could easily say the same thing. The liar has a natural inclination to lie. It is part of their personhood to lie. The thief has the natural inclination to steal. It is part of their personhood to steal. Yet even if the individual is so inclined toward these acts, it does not mean that it should be allowed or tolerated to act out on their inclinations. Homosexuality is the same. It is, according to the scriptures and has been throughout history of the church, an immoral or unrighteous sexual practice. We, however, have allowed ourselves to be deceived into believing that the feeling of love supersedes the immoral act, or that the individual's personal identity supersedes what ought not to be done. In other words, deception has come about, and like all the other ways that darkness brings deception, it is often by taking something good, like personal identity, the feeling of being in love, and twisting it for evil. turning it to allow complete liberty for the individual. And in this way, it is no different than Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, it would also be wrong, though, to just focus on one group of sins on this list. All too often, Christians will focus on the homosexual and homosexuality and say, yes, we must reject this. Meanwhile, they're silent on the fact that Paul says the idolaters, the adulterers, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, and the swindlers. Many will, as we saw a few weeks ago, pick and choose which sins they do not struggle with and then say they are bad, meanwhile accepting the sins they do struggle with, because why struggle against sin? Indeed, people in our culture make a big deal about the fact that homosexuality is considered unrighteous, yet they ignore the fact that there are 9 other unrighteous lifestyles depicted which have nothing to do with homosexuality, and only 2 of which have anything to do with sexuality at all. It isn't as though it is emphasized more than the others. We emphasize it by talking about it because it is a hot-button issue in our culture. But in reality, it is no different than any others on the list. In all truth, however, all these lifestyle choices, are to be rejected because they go against God's moral character. In this, the church cannot pick and choose which sins that we will allow and which ones we will reject. We must examine ourselves and each other to make sure we are not living in any of these sexual lifestyles or sinful lifestyles to seek repentance from them. You and I need to ask ourselves if we struggle with anything on this list. We need to ask ourselves if we have lifestyles in which we act out anything on this list consistently. We should be worried if we are known by others as anything on this list. If we are known as the idolater, or as the adulterer, or the robber, or the greedy, or the drunkard, or the reviler. Are you known as the drunkard always in the bottle? Are you known as the one who uses their tongue harshly? Are you known as the greedy person? Are you known as a swindler? Because if we answer affirmatively, if we are known for these things, and that is our identity, and it is the lifestyle we are living, then what does that mean about us? Does that mean we are struggling Christians? No. It means we are willingly practicing an unrighteous lifestyle in which we will not inherit the kingdom of God. It means your claims to be a Christian are empty claims. Because it is one thing to struggle against one of these sins. It is one thing to be known to struggle. It is quite another to be known as them. Now, some might conclude that this is too harsh, because who hasn't failed or lived this lifestyle or that lifestyle? Indeed, who am I to judge? Who is Paul to judge? It is not merely Paul or your pastor or even the words on the page, but the one from whom all truth flows, and that is God himself. He is the one who judges by his own holy character and righteousness. Because that is also the truth of it. Both Paul and I, we are just as undeserving as anyone else. Yet this is what makes the final verse so beautiful. That statement, "And such were some of you." Do you not see the power in this? The world will tell us that we are slaves to our own personalities. We are slaves to our own inclinations. We can never be free. So you might as well live however you want to. Jesus, however, says, no, you can be freed from these things. Trust in Christ, and he will give you his Spirit, and you will join him in overcoming the world. It will only be through Christ and his Spirit that we can overcome. It is the only way for us to defeat that inner turmoil of sin and darkness that plagues each one of us. It won't be because we are so great or powerful, but in humility and submission to Christ, we will attain that which the world says is unattainable. Yes, there are actions that are bad, that are immoral, that are unrighteous. And no, we do not get to simply pick and choose which ones we want to dislike at the time. We must individually and corporately reject them all. If we want to walk in righteousness, then it makes no sense to live in unrighteousness. And to claim to be righteous in Christ and yet soil ourselves with such lifestyles which are deemed unrighteous is no different than bathing in mud and filth and declaring ourselves clean. Too little do we realize that we cannot clean ourselves. It is only God who can cleanse us. It is only God who can justify us. It is only God who can sanctify us. How long will we continue to exhaust ourselves by doing whatever we feel is right in our own eyes? How long will we allow ourselves to be deceived? Do you not know that you can be cleansed? Do you not know that you can be washed? Do you not know that you can be changed? Deception is, by its very nature, hard for us to see through. We cannot continue to play the games we play with morality, though. We cannot continue to justify wickedness just because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Do you not see that an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God is at stake? Do you not realize that all those we claim to love and yet we say nothing to when they live these lifestyles are inheriting eternal death? Not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. We must always ask ourselves if we are being deceived. We must always ask if we are being encouraged to live in ways which are contrary to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must always seek to know the truth, to guard ourselves from the lies. Sadly, there are many lies. There are many deceptions. There is much telling us our actions are of no consequence and that there can never be transformation. And in sorrow, we see how many are deceived into believing this abominable lie. How many husbands, wives, children, friends, family are deceived into believing they can't change, and so they continue on in paths of darkness. Be deceived no more. You can be changed. You can be transformed. And you can be washed clean. Turn to Christ, know the truth, and live in his grace and mercy, knowing that through him we can be redeemed even from all of our unrighteous stains, that by Jesus and his Spirit we can be freed. And I think all this leads to the gospel. I told you it was going to be a short sermon. That's okay. And in the gospel we find, you know, the beginning of all things, that God created this whole cosmos, all of reality. And in the scriptures, we find that out of all that, this wonder that he created humanity to bear his image. That means if you are human, whether male or female, that you bear the image of God. And that is no small thing. This world will tell you, it'll deceive you into thinking that you're just stardust and that's beautiful. It's not beautiful. No. What's beautiful is that you're made in the image of the Creator, not the created thing. But if that's true, and it's true that we're made in the image of God, and it's true that we can have all these wonderful good things, and we can do wonderful good things, then why is it that we continue to see so much evil in our world? Why is it that we continue to see so much hatred, and how we can despise each other so deeply? How can it that we can break all these relationships we have with one another? How I can break my relationship with my wife if I really wanted to very easily by saying just a mean thing to her. Or I could break a relationship with a church by saying something really mean just for the sake of being mean. Or I could do it to friends or family, or I could do anything. I could just act out in ways that are so sinful and tragic. And we see how many times, I mean, how many school shootings have there been in the last 2 decades? How many terrible occurrences of death have happened at the hands of darkness? How can it be that we can be created in the image of God, such a wonderful thing, and yet do so much evil? And that's where sin has come in. Because we are sinful. Because sin has corrupted us. It's corrupted our hearts so we don't follow what we should want with our affections. It's corrupted our minds so we think that we know best. It corrupts us, our bodies, so we frail and break. So the question is, how can we do anything about this? Everyone here is getting older. Everyone feels it every day. There's that blinking light at the end of our life. Ever since I turned 30, let me tell you, that light has just gotten brighter. But the truth is, that's the truth. So what can we do? The answer is nothing. We're broken. We're in need of something greater than ourselves. And thanks be to God, he has provided it through Jesus Christ. That through the power of Jesus, we can be transformed. Through the power of Jesus, we can live our lives in righteousness. That through the power of God, we can be cleansed. We can be washed because of what he has done through Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And that ultimately it leads to glory. Not our glory, but we get to inherit a glory that is not even ours. It's God's. And we get to be called children of God Almighty. That transformation itself is incredible. Now imagine being able to live in that way. I mean, in some ways, it's really funny, right? Because in some ways we think, oh man, it's so hard to be changed. It's so hard to do what's right. You know, I've been doing the same thing for all my life. And then here's God who says, I'm making you my child. He does something even greater than just us making those moral choices. He changes you into looking at you as his child. And we struggle with just the daily. Maybe we should just not struggle and we should just say, Christ, it's yours. Maybe if we stopped fighting Christ, we would get where we need to go. That's just a thought. But there's also a warning in all of this, and I would be remiss not to talk about it. If we continue in unrighteousness, if we continue to not follow God where he has called us to go, if we continue to say, God, no, your ways are not the right way, and if we continue to spin what is unrighteous and declare it righteous, if we continue to do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither would I. So be on guard. Be on guard against sin. Be on guard against these things because it matters. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we continue through 1 Corinthians, that we would continue to learn, that we would continue to dwell on all of these hard issues that our culture struggles with, and especially our church culture, and how easy it is for our culture to infect us, to change how we view things, to change our hearts and our minds. But Lord, we know that there is truth. We know that there is a right way and a wrong way because you have told us it. And you have given us your spirit to be able to discern. So Lord, please take away the deception from our eyes. Please give us the courage to stand strong in the faith. Please give us the strength we need to keep going. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.